Afternoon. Pray you'd help us now as we look at a few passages of Scripture, compare some notes together about those verses. Help us, Lord, to be pleasing to you in all that we do. Well, thank you for that, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Exodus 22, verse number 5. The Bible says, if a man shall cause a field or vineyard to be eaten, and shall put in his beast, and shall feed in another man's field, of the best of his own field, and of the best of his own vineyard, shall he make restitution. Now, look at chapter 23, look at verse number 11, we'll compare that with this verse. The Bible says, but the seventh year thou shalt let it rest and lie still, that the poor of thy people may eat, and what they leave the beasts of the field shall eat. In like manner, thou shalt deal with the vineyard and with thy oliveyard. So here's the objection. The objection is one forbids you to put your beast in another man's field, while the Exodus 23 passage allows you to put your beast in another man's field. And to some, these are passages that are contradictory. Now the answer to that is this. One text is dealing with a man who either accidentally or purposely allows his own beast to eat and even destroy another man's crops. But the other text is a condition of benevolence whereby the farmers are allowed or another farmer's beast to come in and to eat out of his field. It has something sort of similar to what Brother Jordan's talking about in Ruth this morning about gleaning from those crops. And so obviously the condition in Exodus 23:11 is once every 7 years, and then the poor must prove that he is poor and not trespassing, as is mentioned in Exodus 22 and verse number 5. So basically the gist of the majority of these things are simply context. And I'll say that over and over, even again this afternoon. So come to Leviticus, find Leviticus 7 and Nehemiah 8. Leviticus chapter 7 and Nehemiah chapter 8. And we'll look at another one, supposedly problem text number 49. Leviticus chapter 7 and Nehemiah chapter number 8. Nehemiah chapter 8. Nehemiah's still here somewhere. Nehemiah chapter 8. So Leviticus chapter 7, we'll look at it first. The Bible says in verse 23, Leviticus 7:23, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, now notice this, ye shall eat no manner of fat of ox or of sheep or of goat. Now look at Nehemiah chapter 8. Nehemiah chapter 8, we'll compare that. Well, Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse number 10. So Leviticus 7:23 says, you shall eat no manner of fat of the ox, of the sheep, or the goat. Now notice what the Bible says in Nehemiah 8:10. Then he said unto them, go your way, eat the fat, and drink the sweet, send a portion unto them for whom nothing is prepared, for the day is holy unto our Lord, neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. So here's the objection. Either it is okay to eat the fat of an animal, or it is not okay to eat the fat of the animal. We don't have to worry about that either way, because we're under grace. Thank the Lord for that. So the answer, there are two possible answers to the problem. This permission to eat the fat, as mentioned here in Nehemiah 8:10, may be just a one-time exception, possibly the Feast of Tabernacles was being restored for the first time in over 7 years. I believe a better answer is what I think the fat is referring to in Nehemiah chapter number 8, along with some passages in Genesis that we will use to support our thought. It is speaking of not necessarily the physical fat on the flesh, but it's speaking of the best of the flock or of the abundance of the flock. And let me show you something to support that. Come to Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4. We'll tell you something neat about that, that Nehemiah chapter 8 passage. Many years ago now, nearing 30 years ago, the Lord had been dealing with me quite a bit about preaching. And he was calling me to preach, and I was trying to avoid that to some degree. I talked to my wife about it a great deal, and I was even already preaching some. But the Lord was really dealing with my heart about surrendering to the call to preach. And Brother Rayton Puckett preached a sermon at a Summer's End camp meeting from that verse, Nehemiah 8:10. He said, "Go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, and send portions to them for whom nothing is prepared." And the Lord really dealt with my heart about sending forth the word of the Lord to them to whom nothing was prepared. So anyway, that just a little rabbit there. Genesis chapter 4, verse number 3. We're talking about this fat, and it's speaking of the best of the flock or the abundance of the flock. Genesis 4:3, the Bible says, "In the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord, and Abel he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering." I believe that Abel brought the very best of his flock to offer to the Lord. Sure, they were fat, but it's speaking of the best of the crop, the best that he had. Now, come to Genesis 45. I'll show you one more passage to support this thought. Speaking of the best or the abundance instead of the physical fat of the flesh. Genesis 45, look what the Bible says in verse 16. "And the fame thereof was heard in Pharaoh's house, saying, Joseph's brethren are come, and it pleased Pharaoh well and his servants. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, Say unto thy brethren, This do ye, lade your beasts, and go, get you unto the land of Canaan. And take your father and your households, and come unto me, and I will give you the good of the land of Egypt." Now notice the phrase, "And you shall eat the fat of the land." So obviously it was during the time of famine. Joseph and his family, or Isaac and his family, had came down to where Joseph was in Egypt. And Pharaoh accepted them, and he gave them the best of the land, or the fat of the land, if you will. So Pharaoh was giving Joseph's family not only the best, but the abundance of the land. So again, it's just a matter of proper interpretation of terms. All right, find Leviticus chapter 7 and Leviticus chapter 19. We'll look at problem text 50. If there is a supposed contradiction in the Bible, just know that your supposition is wrong. And somewhere along the way, even if you never figure it out, I trust the Bible, I trust the Lord. So the Bible is correct. Amen. Now look at this, Leviticus 7, verse 15. And then you have these people who say, well, that's irrational. Everything has to be proved. You know what those people? You don't have faith. The Bible says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. It doesn't say without intellectual intelligence is impossible to please God. It says without faith it is impossible to please God. I believe God is able to preserve His Word. Amen. Now, Leviticus 7, look at verse 15. "And the flesh of the sacrifice of the peace offering for thanksgiving shall be eaten the same day that it is offered. He shall not leave any of it until the morning." Now, look at Leviticus 19. Look at Leviticus 19. And we'll look at verse number 5. Leviticus 19 and verse number 5. Now what these... Well, let me go ahead and do this. I'll tell you. Leviticus 19:5. "And if ye offer a sacrifice of peace offerings unto the Lord, ye shall offer it at your own will. It shall be eaten the same day you offer it." Now notice the phrase, "and on the morrow. And if aught remain until the third day, it shall be burnt in the fire." So here's the objection. Either it is okay to eat a portion of the sacrifice the next day, or it's not okay. One must be wrong. Now, these passages, these verses, they come from people who deny the Bible, and they come up with all these reasons why they don't believe the Bible, and that's why these are called problem texts. is because those Bible deniers have come up with all these things to try to prove that the Bible is not true. And so the objection here with these two passages of Scripture is either it must be eat the same day or it can be eat on the morrow. We see that eaten the same day in chapter 7, verse 15, and on the morrow in Leviticus 19:5. So here's the answer. In our study of the Old Testament, we find that there are five different categories of offerings. They are the burnt offering in Leviticus 1, the meal offering in Leviticus 2, the peace offering in Leviticus 3, and the burnt offering, the meal offering, and the peace offering, these first three that I mentioned. Those offerings are made to maintain fellowship. And what a blessing it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It's a good thing to have fellowship. Now, the other two, the sin offering in Leviticus chapter 4 and the trespass offering in Leviticus chapter 5, the sin offering and the trespass offering are to restore broken fellowship. And I certainly am glad that the Lord allows broken fellowship to be restored. And I'm thankful for maintaining fellowship. Now, back to our thing that we're talking about. So, we are first inclined to say that Leviticus 7:15 and Leviticus 19:5-6, well, since there are so many different offerings, they must be different offerings. Is that right? No, that's not right, because when you study it out, they're both peace offerings. So we have to search for a better answer. So in Leviticus chapter 7, the context in Leviticus chapter 7 is named at the priest. Now, I'm not going to go back and read all the verses. You can do that if you would like, but Leviticus chapter 7, verse 15, or verse number 5 and 6, verses 8 and 10, verses 14 and 15. So the context of Leviticus chapter 7, those are the rules for the priest. Now, there is also a special stipulation for the priest if he is offering, if his offering is a vow or voluntary. Now look, go back to Leviticus chapter 7 just a second. Let me show you. Let me read this. So we will see that there's also a special stipulation implied for the priest if the offering is a vow or voluntary. I'll read that to you. Leviticus 7:16, but if the sacrifice of his offering be a vow or a voluntary offering, it shall be eaten the same day that he offered the his sacrifice, and on the morrow also the remainder of it shall be eaten, but the remainder of the flesh of the sacrifice on the third day shall be burnt with fire. So even for the priest, if it is a, if the offering is a vow or a voluntary offering, even he can eat of that sacrifice the second day. Now the context of Leviticus chapter 19 is aimed at the congregation. And if you read that in Leviticus chapter 19, if you read verses 1 through 8, you'll see that the context is to the congregation. So there are different rules for the priest and the congregation concerning eating those offerings, or that peace offering in specific that is mentioned in those two passages. So again, nothing wrong with the Bible. Just pay attention to the text. Now, Exodus 20, and then we'll go and we'll compare that with a New Testament passage, Exodus 20 and Luke chapter 14. Exodus 20 and Luke 14. Exodus 20 and Luke 14. We'll read Exodus 20 first. Verse number 12, familiar verse. The Bible says in Exodus 20 and verse number 12, honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Now, we'll compare that with Luke 14. Come to Luke 14. We'll compare that with Luke 14. I want to say this just because it just crossed my mind. This honor thy father and thy mother. I have people to ask me often who have despicable parents, how am I to honor my parents? How is it possible for me to honor my parents? Well, the way you honor your parents is you live your life in such a way that it does not bring a reproach upon your parents. In other words, you can't control the behavior of your parents or how they live or how they act or how they've treated you in the past or whatever the case may be, but you don't have to live like that. You live your life in such a way that honors God, and whether your parents ever acknowledge it or not, you're honoring them by not dishonoring them. Does that make sense? Because I've talked with numerous people who have despicable parents, and they get real angry about the fact that the Bible says, honor thy father and thy mother. And the reason they do that is because they don't understand the context of that passage of Scripture. You live in such a way that you're not dishonoring them. That ought to be true for anybody. You ought to live your life in such a way that's pleasing to God, regardless. Now, so, honor thy father and thy mother. Exodus 20, verse 12. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Now, here in Luke chapter 14, this is the comparison verse. Luke chapter 14, verse 26. This is Jesus speaking. If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. So here's the objection. The use of hate in Luke chapter 14 and verse 26 must have been a disastrous choice of words. After what the Bible says in the commandments in Exodus chapter 20, how could Jesus make such a proclamation in Luke chapter 14 and verse 26? Well, here's the answer. Before we even comment on that, let's do this. Let's consider two more passages that include the word hate before we do that. Come to Matthew chapter 6. In fact, find Matthew chapter 6 and Genesis chapter 29. I want to briefly look at two more passages that use the word hate. Now, Jesus is also doing the speaking in Matthew chapter 6. And notice what he says in verse 24. Jesus said, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. It's impossible to serve them both at the same time. You cannot serve God and mammon. Now, notice what the Bible says in Genesis 29. Genesis 29. We'll read one more passage about, uses this word hate in the Bible. Genesis chapter 29. Notice what the Bible says in verse number 30. The Bible says, and he went in also unto Rachel, and he loved also Rachel more than Leah, and served with him yet 7 other years. And when the Lord saw that Leah was hated, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. Now, I think this is a great passage in the Bible to show you how the Bible uses the word hate. It's not used primarily the way you and I use the word hate. Look what the Bible says in verse number 30. And he went in also unto Rachel, and he loved also Rachel, look, more than Leah. Did the Bible say in that passage that he hated Leah? It said he loved Rachel more. And served with him 7 other years. And when the Lord saw that Leah was hated, so how do you define hated there? That she was loved less than Rachel. So he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. So when we consider Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24 and Genesis chapter 29, we realize that the word hate is often used to contrast love or in contrast to love. Now, therefore, Luke 14 is speaking of degrees. Our love for the Lord must be more or must be higher than our love for anyone else. In fact, if our love for anyone else exceeds that of the love of the Lord, then our love for those other relationships cannot be what it could be if we put the Lord first, if we loved Him the most. So that loyalty was tested throughout the Old Testament, where the wishes of parents and loved ones had to be ignored by the commitment of being a disciple of God. In such situations, the action will be read as hate, by those who put anyone ahead of the Lord in their own lives. So when Jesus said in Luke chapter 14, if any man come to me, let him hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, in his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. So if you're going to be a follower of Jesus, he's going to have to be number one in your life. In fact, Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. If we put the Lord first, he'll take care of all of those other things. The problem in our lives, and the problem in so many people's lives in the day that we live, they try to achieve all these other things and then add the Lord in. It don't work that way. Follow the pattern given in the Bible. Put the Lord first. Love him. He should have the preeminence in your life. If the Lord has the preeminence in your life, you can love your spouse better than you could ever love her otherwise. If the Lord has the preeminence in your life, you can love your children more than you ever thought possible to love them. If the Lord has the preeminence in your life, you can love your brothers and sisters in Christ. Look, if the Lord is not primary, you're going to struggle in all of those relationships. And so, just leave the Bible alone. There's nothing wrong with it, amen. We're the problem. Come to Deuteronomy 7 and Deuteronomy 9. We'll look at one more. Deuteronomy 7 and Deuteronomy 9. People read that verse in Luke and say, well, I can't follow Jesus. I can't hate this. The Lord never asked you to hate your family. My goodness. You got to be cross-eyed and deaf and blind and dumb to think that. No offense to any of people that have any of those infirmities. Luke 7:22. Just checking to see if you are awake. Deuteronomy. I'm really checking to see if you're awake. Deuteronomy 7:22. Look what the Bible says. And the Lord thy God will put out those nations from before thee by little and little. Thou mayest not consume them at once, lest the beasts of the field increase upon thee. So let me read it again. And the Lord thy God will put out those nations before thee by little and little. Thou mayest not consume them at once, lest the beasts of the field increase upon thee. Now, we're going to compare that with chapter 9. Deuteronomy chapter 9 and verse number 3. Deuteronomy chapter 9 and verse number 3. The Bible says, understand therefore this day that the Lord thy God is he which goeth over before thee as a consuming fire. He shall destroy them, and he shall bring them down before thy face. So shalt thou drive them out and destroy them quickly, as the Lord hath said unto thee. So the objection, this is a standard contradiction still quoted by, unfortunately, by conservatives and evangelists. And when the vendetta is going on in the classroom to talk the students out of an inerrant Bible, this is one of the passages they use to do that with. And the problem with that is that the two verses are not even connected. Knowing the context, again, as we mentioned over and over and over again, the study of these passages solves the supposed conflict. Now, in Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse number 22, it was a general statement about God's method of disposing of all seven of the nations of Canaan. And that's the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Ammonites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites. I heard this sermon once. What an impact it had on me. I hadn't been right with the Lord very long at all. My wife had just got saved. I'd been out of church for a long time. Just got back in church. Started studying the Bible, listening to preaching, all that stuff. I can't remember who the preacher was, but I heard this fantastic sermon. It was called Smite the Ites. That was the name of the sermon. It was phenomenal. And man, I was all into that thing. And at the end of the sermon, it was this charismatic preacher. I didn't know that at the time. I did at the end of the sermon when he started calling people up to be healed. I don't know what that had to do with smiting the ice, but I thought, man, that sure was some good preaching, but I got enough sense to know this is a bunch of garbage. But So in Deuteronomy chapter 7, it's a general statement of God, about God's method of disposing of those Canaanite nations, to smite those nations. Now, look at this. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 7 and look at verse number 1. We'll see that. It says, "When the Lord thy God shall bring thee into the land whither thou goest to possess it, and hath cast out many nations before thee, the Hivites, and the Girgashites, and the Amorites, and the Canaanites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, seven nations greater and mightier than thou. And when the Lord thy God shall deliver them before thee, thou shalt smite them and utterly destroy them. Thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor show mercy unto them. Neither shalt thou make marriages with them. Thy daughter shalt thou shalt not give unto his sons, nor his daughter shalt thou take unto thy sons." So the Lord said, get rid of them, completely destroy them, annihilate them, don't intermingle with them, have nothing to do with them. Now, this Deuteronomy chapter 9:3 passage was a promise about a specific local battle. And it had to do with the giants, in this case the Anakims. And they would be driven out quickly. This referred to a victory in military engagements, not an annihilation. We see that. All you got to do is read the context. Look at Deuteronomy 9. Look at verse number 1. "Hear, O Israel, thou art to pass over Jordan this day to go in to possess nations greater and mightier than thyself, cities great and fenced up to heaven, a people great and tall, the children of the Anakims, whom thou knowest and of whom thou hast heard say, who can stand before the children of Anak?" And so, again, there's no contradiction in the Bible. It just has to do with the groups of people or nations that God is, that either Israel is battling with at the time or that God is going to destroy because of their rejection of the true and living God. I love the Bible. I hope you do. Father, thank you for the lessons taught and learned and seen in the Bible and the passages today. I pray you'd help us, Lord, to ever have a greater hunger and a desire for the truth of the Word of the Lord. And Father, for all that you do, we'll certainly not fail to thank you for that. We love you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right.